Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God we wish to consider this morning is the epistle lesson for today. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Listen to those words again. This is from the NIV translation. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Word. In Christ Jesus, for the redeemed. So you think you're going to get a Christmas present this year, right? Maybe you looked under the tree and you found one with your name on it. You kind of sized it up to maybe have some guesses as to what's inside. Maybe when Mom and Dad weren't looking, you shook the box a little bit just to see if you could tell a little bit more. And even as adults, we kind of are curious too, right? Christmas is that time of year when we give and receive gifts, right? We understand that. We're familiar with that pattern. And even as adults, we like to receive something, maybe even just one gift at Christmas. That's what it's all about, right? Well, but there is more to Christmas than that, isn't there? There are gifts that you and I cannot and need not unwrap because they're the kind of gifts that only God can give. Amazing gifts that you and I probably don't even realize just how special and important they are because we've become so used to them. Maybe that's what happens with children, too, when they receive a gift from Mom and Dad or Grandpa and Grandma, you know. They just assume that, well, you know, they're going to get a gift. And what do they do? Or what they fail to do? They maybe fail to, first of all, say thank you, which, you know, if you had one of those moms and dads at home who insisted, you can hear that even if it's a bell in the back of your head. Sure, say thank you. You also want to know who that person is that gave you the gift because maybe there's a kind of a backstory to the gift. Maybe it's handmade. Or maybe it's something that they knew you really needed. So they made sure to save up all year long to be able to afford to give you that special gift. That makes it all the more meaningful, and hopefully if you understand the backstory, you can appreciate it more. And then there's also the aspect of knowing why that particular gift. Maybe it's an heirloom. And you're now the next generation that is privileged to have that gift. Maybe it's something that should remind you of, again, the person who gave it, but the reason why they gave it, because I love you, or because you are a special person in my life, and I want you to remember that all the rest of your life. Three reasons why we need to know the name of the one who gives the gift. Important for Christmas, important in Advent, and important also for the rest of our earthly lives, for that eternal life that God has promised to us as well. We need to know this name that is above every name, the name Jesus. The name that first and foremost this morning is so important that we understand who he is, that the Apostle Paul takes this time, 7 verses, as he begins his letter to the Romans, to make sure you understand who this is by identifying first himself. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. We don't write our letters that way. Maybe if you are used to emails, that one always starts with the person from whom the email is coming and then to whom is being written. But if you write something out longhand, you actually use a pencil with pen and paper and you write something out, you don't sign your name till the end. That's not how they did it back in Paul's day. They wanted you to be sure you understood, first and foremost, who it is that's writing. So Paul says, Paul. Maybe you remember his former name, Saul, and all the backstory to that name. But now he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Paul is not writing this on his own. He's a servant. Actually, the word there is slave. Not in a bad way, but in a very grateful and loving way that his Lord Jesus had mercy on him. And in spite of having been Saul, Jesus called him to be Paul. And not just a believer, but an apostle, whom Jesus himself appeared to and proved himself alive again. The powerful Lord and Savior of all, including a guy like Saul. And now to be from the worst and most feared persecutor, to the most ardent proclaimer, an apostle? Astounding. Not to mention, set apart for the gospel of God. He had one specific purpose now in his life. And that was to share this good news from God that he says was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The very same thing that prophets like Isaiah, all those many promises that the Lord revealed to his people some 700 years before the Christ would even be born, all those many promises, all those many descriptions, all those beautiful promises of God recorded by that prophet, all the others in the Old Testament, Paul is continuing that role, that activity, that responsibility, that privilege to share now the even better news that Savior wasn't only promised, he's now come. That was Paul's joy. That's why he was so grateful to know this name Jesus, and why he was more than happy to announce that precious name to one and all. Because God had mercy on him and called him to this same saving faith in that Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul begins with. He says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his apostle, his prophets in the Old Testament scriptures regarding his Son. Did you know that? The Almighty God has a Son. God was begotten of God. He was God from God and light from light. true God from true God, begotten in eternity. The Father and the Son in perfect unity. Now the Father sending the Son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David. God became a man. We've heard that so many times. Maybe it doesn't impress us as much as it really should. Why would God do such a... Why would the Almighty God who rules the universe, who created the universe, who needs nothing and no one, why would he become a man? Especially because of what human beings had done against their God. In disobeying the simple command in the Garden of Eden and then continuing that pattern ever after. A world filled with sinful human beings that ought to be wiped off the face of the earth, as they once were, except eight in an ark. And then from that group of eight came a whole new body of human beings that are just as sinful and just as repulsive before God. And yet he became, God became a man. As promised by Isaiah, as you heard in the Old Testament lesson today, whose name was Emmanuel. God with us. And not in the way that Jesus promised his disciples when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you even to the end of the age. That's one thing mighty important. This is even more astounding. That God becomes a human being to be one of us. To live with us. And even to go to the cross to suffer and die for us. And that's the key. Jesus did all this. God the Father sent his Son not just to, you know, be a friend and, you know, a helper and even do miracles and that kind of thing. He sent his Son to take our place. To burden himself with all of our sins and guilt and endure the punishment that we deserve from God. Even hell itself on Calvary's cross. So that you and I might be freed from those sins, that guilt, that death that we deserved, and the eternal punishment that we should have experienced with Satan in hell. Jesus endured all that as the one who was a descendant of David, the great king. 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, God had appeared to came to David through the prophet Nathan and assured him that even though David wanted to build a house for God, God was going to build a house for him. To show his grace and mercy by a promise that from the descendants of David would come that long promised one, the Messiah. Now people would know where to look. Who to look for? A descendant of David of old. That would be the Savior, as God had promised. Emmanuel, who also through the Spirit of Holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only did Jesus become a human being, but he is the very God incarnate. The mystery of the incarnation boggles our mind. But even beyond understanding that, which we will never be able to do, what we do need to understand, he had to be also God in order to be our Savior. Another human being dying for someone, you know, you hear about that all the time. The amazing thing that maybe a soldier does when the bomb doesn't explode right away and he jumps on it to save his buddies. What a hero, we would say. What a sacrifice he made. But that's the end of it. This one came and didn't smother the bomb, but absorbed the bomb for us by his death upon the cross, bearing what you and I could not, and then crushing and conquering not only sin and Satan, but death as well, by his resurrection from the dead. No mere man could do such a thing. No mere human being could die for another. David himself says in Psalm 49, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. But how then could Job say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. We know that Job could say that because of also the words that Isaiah spoke. Because it was he, this one, who would come, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he rose again. So that Paul could also tell the Corinthians, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, a name worth remembering and knowing. First of all, to be able to thank and praise him the rest of our days, now and for eternity. A name truly to remember because we need to understand what it took for him to do what we could not. Truly a name to remember so that we might cherish and treasure it now and eternally. With what result? Through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Paul certainly understood the grace of God because he used to be Saul, that one who was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a violent man, as he himself admits. But because of his great mercy and grace, the undeserved love that God had for a sinner like Paul, Saul, to make him a Paul, to call him even to the role of being a spokesman for the one he used to persecute, amazing mercy and grace. Paul couldn't help but acknowledge that. He was overjoyed because of the fact that God had turned his life around. And he now calls on the Roman Christians to recognize that as well. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You have a new name now too. A name worth remembering. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Christians, we call ourselves. That's not a name to be embarrassed about. It's one to rejoice and celebrate. Because we know what Christmas is all about. It's not the tree and the tinsel and the presents and all that stuff. It's about God going into action to rescue and save us who deserve nothing but His eternal wrath and punishment. That's mercy, not getting what we deserve. And Paul calls it also grace, because we are loved by God and called to be saints. When's the last time anybody called you a saint? Maybe Grandma did when you were a little kid. I'm doubting that it's happened recently. Nobody's ever called me a saint except my Savior. And He would know, because He's the one who accomplished that. And because He did that by shedding His blood and paying the ransom price for me, yes, now I belong to Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, I know I also am loved by God and called to be a saint, as are you and all who believe in Jesus as their Savior. Amazing grace from God. But even more gifts under Paul's Christmas tree. When he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace. Not just a nice, pleasant greeting, but the undeserved love of God is ours. That's what moved Him to do for us in the first place what we could not, sending His own Son, doing something about our problem, our need, our disaster, our devastation, our damnation, by providing us with salvation, rescue, redemption, buying us back so that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that later in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in the grace of God and we have His peace. The God of peace be with you, Paul says at the end of Romans. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And it is, as signaled to us at Christmas, that God went into action to do for us what we could not, giving us the greatest gift of all, His own dear Son. Purely out of His grace, His love, His mercy, and all that we could not accomplish, He did for us. Every sermon begins with that grace and that peace of God. Not just as a quick reminder, you know, okay, I've got to review what I'm going to say in the sermon, so I better say something. No. God's undeserved love. And the peace that we have now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The twin gifts from this name, Jesus. A name that deserves all thanks and praise. A name that I hope and pray we better understand the backstory to. So that we also then treasure and cherish the precious sacrifice that he made for us, and the great gift that now is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. May his grace and peace also always be with you. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.